Okay. So the Book of Acts, I'm hoping all of us are finding the Book of Acts to be a very exciting book, and I find it to be a very interesting and exciting book because it gives all the insight we need to know how to function together, how to be organized the way Elohim wants us to be organized, not the way man or their own ideas want to be organized. You know, today we find all sorts of groups, all sorts of churches, congregations, they have their own structure, they have their own agenda, their own goals that they set as important. But the Book of Acts shows us how the congregation is supposed to be organized. Quote, and I say quote unquote leadership are people that are servant minded for real, not pretend servants, but real servants where they understand their job is not to lord it, to control people, but to serve, but to help people grow, to help people do the same thing. What's that? Preach the gospel. Live right and preach the gospel in spirit and in truth. That's the job of the leaders, of those that are led, not to control people in any way, to be truthful and honest, to live what they teach, to do and teach, even as the Messiah did. That's the role. And that the congregation, its primary focus is to proclaim the gospel. The gospel is the healing word for the world in all things. It's not hospitals. It's not schools. It's not these things. Although these things have their place and their value, but that's not the role of the congregation of Elohim. That congregation that Yeshua said, I will build my congregation and the gates of Sheol will not prevail. That congregation, his job is not to build hospitals. His job is not to build schools or other institutions. His job is to help people come to the saving knowledge of Elohim through his Son and Spirit, and to receive that Spirit, to be sealed by that Spirit. That is our job. And if we focus on it and do it, as shown in the Book of Acts, we will see the world change. Then we will see hospitals that are honoring Elohim. Then we will see schools that are honoring Elohim. Then we will see institutions that are honoring Elohim. Okay, because that's our job, to get the world, to help the world know Elohim in all those things that they do. Amen. So let's continue with the Book of Acts, in Acts chapter 16. As we saw, from verses 6 through 10, the fellowship of the Spirit, what that meant, how we can think about, in a manner of law, in which way? Well, your job is to preach the gospel. Okay, so I'm gonna preach the gospel to A, B, and C. And we just go on like that, and that is fine, because that is the new covenant mandate. But at times, as we see here, Elohim may say no. By his Spirit, by the fellowship, while we're attempting to do something that is right, he may say, no, not at this time. And he stops us, as we saw in verse 6. They wanted to go to Asia to preach, but the Spirit forbade them. They wanted to go to Bithynia in verse 7, but the Spirit did not allow them. You see that? So that's the wonderful fellowship of the Spirit. Like, when, what does it mean? The grace and fellowship of the Spirit be with you. It's not just an empty blessing. It's a real life experience for the true believer. And these are the things we need to be praying about. It's not, like I mentioned last Sabbath, wrestling about what color should my tzitzit, should my talit be? How long should it be? Should I carry a stick with me? How should I pronounce this in Hebrew? All these things are a waste of time if the fellowship of the Spirit is not in place. The fellowship of the Spirit needs to be in place. This is what being a servant of Elohim in Messiah is all about, is receiving the seal of the Spirit of Elohim, receiving the gift of the Spirit. That's what Peter said in Acts chapter 2. That's the main objective. Yeshua died and rose again and received of the Father what he has poured down on us, on the people back then. It's so that we can receive the Spirit. Let's move on from verse 9. So, and A vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over in Macedonia and help us. So he saw a vision, appeared to Paul. It's not a dream. There's a difference between a dream and a vision. It's a visual, an actual visual in the mind, in the heart, or outside the person that they actually see that tells them. It's like Elohim is sending them a visual of something, letting them see what needs to be done. So here he sees a man, and the man is praying him, come over and help us. And so the Spirit showed through Paul exactly where they needed to go. And why didn't the Spirit tell them in the first place? Because he's doing this for us, for our guidance, and he's doing that for them also. Firstly, it makes them now more dependent. It just encourages them to know that Elohim is in charge and he'll direct their paths. And for us who are living in times when apostate, when miracles are not that frequent, not because Elohim is not willing to them, but because the condition, the situations around us don't allow for it. Like what happened, remember when Yeshua went back to his own town? He said he did not do many signs and wonders there, except to lay hands on a few and heal them. And it's seemingly almost in private, he laid hands on them. Why? Because they did not believe. It's not that his power was dependent on their belief, but his willingness, his agreement to do something will not be unless we have the right faith. And so he did not do many things. So today, is there great faith around us, or do we see apostasy just about everywhere? That's mostly apostasy. Mostly people don't care. People don't believe. So we don't see that. So for our sakes, Elohim has these type of events written down so that the few of us who are seeking in spirit and truth can have these expectations. Others will not have it. This will go over their heads. They'll pay no attention to it. But we're not to be like that. We have to understand that we have to have the fellowship of the Spirit. And because we have repented of our sins, he will do things for us. Okay? So, and sometimes he won't do things for us, not because of us, but because the environment we're in, he's not willing to do a miracle so others don't see it. Just as Messiah Yeshua, when he was in his own hometown, when he went back, he kind of like quietly laid hands on a few because the others didn't believe. Or when he saw people did not believe, he would take the few who must be there and close the door behind him and do what he needs to do. Then he says, don't tell anyone. Why? Because they've proven themselves unworthy to know. So sometimes Elohim will do things for us in such a private way because the others have proven themselves unworthy of experiencing, of knowing that such things happened. So let's move on. So he saw in verse 9 this vision. And in verse 10 it says, and after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly understanding that the sovereign had called us to preach the gospel unto them, had called us to build a hospital, has called us to build schools. No, has called us to preach the good news to them. What is the good news? The good news that there is an Elohim. The good news that he has a government, and that government is in his Son and his Spirit. And that government will rule the world, is ruling the world, but will visibly one day rule the world, but is in us, to those of us who repent of our sins. And that government, his Spirit rules in us, and his life and goodness manifests in us, in that we repent of our sins, in that we're able to keep that ancient commandment, hear, O Israel, you shall love the Eternal, your Elohim, with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. I remember many years ago, whenever I heard that command, I said, oh man, how far am I from that? I mean, I could barely love Elohim in that way because I couldn't believe, because of all the confusing messages I'm hearing from the pulpits and one thing or another, I was struggling so much to understand, to make sense of the confusion that I'm hearing from the pulpits, that I couldn't believe until I started to read the scriptures myself and cry out to Elohim, help me believe. Then he helped me believe and he circumcised my heart so I can love him. These are not things that are just done through the carnal mind and flesh. It has to be done by Elohim. And he does it for whoever wants what's good, what's right. So to preach the gospel that there is an Elohim who is ruling all things, who is in charge, that we're not alone, that we have an Elohim that is good, who is kind, who's willing and ready to help in all situations. If we honor him, when we honor him, the more we honor him, the more we receive of him. So that's what the good news is about. And that's what we need to share with people, that they're not alone. They're not from monkeys or from a gooey mass and here they are today. People know that they were created for a wonderful purpose through a foreign Elohim, that they could be part of his family, to be with the angels, to be like the angels. Last night, our sister was praying and she mentioned about the company of angels that protect us. Yes, the angels. There are angels protecting us. And we should be thankful and appreciative of that, even appreciative of them, even as we are appreciative of each other, right? So let's read verse 11 through 15. So it says, therefore, loosing from Troas, we came, and again, this is Acts chapter 16, verses 11, so we'll continue from there. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted there. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped Elohim, heard us, whose heart the Eternal opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Eternal, come into my house, abide there. And she constrained us. Okay? So she constrained us. Let's go back to verse 11. So connecting with what we saw in verse 6 through 10, now they were convinced they needed to go to Macedonia. So they were told where they left from. They left from Troas and they went directly through Samothracia and next to Neapolis. So it's showing us a track. For us, that might not seem important, but for them, it was important knowledge, because that knowledge allowed future servants in their time to know which way to go. Do you understand? That bit of information is not in vain. For them, that was key information, because now future servants in their time, that information became useful for them to know, if I want to go from one place to another, which way to go. That's why Elohim put that there. The scriptures are written in such a way to benefit all people through all time. That's how it's written. But back then, that was important information to have. So they knew now, the congregations knew from that information, that from that point, they would go from Troas, then the best route is to connect through Samothracia, and the next is to Neapolis. And again, from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. Why would they, it's because it's important to know for the tracking, just like you see in Bar Mitbar, in the book of Numbers. Why did Moses feel it? Why did the Spirit lead Moses to record? We went from here, we went from there, we went from here, from there. For traveling purposes for them. That's why. They're mapping out their course from Egypt through the promised land. That course tells them in the future, like when Elohim would cause them to need to go back to Egypt, as we see in the Old Testament, several times they were going back to Egypt, even though for a certain time they were not to go. Early on after they left Egypt, they were not to go back, but later on it was okay to go back. And so now they knew how to do it because Moses had mapped out a course for that. So that's what's going on here. All these things are important, this type of information. And that's to show you why I say the congregation of Elohim is an organization of Elohim to do a work intelligently, efficiently. It's not just a scattered people. When the people of Elohim is scattered, is because of persecution and sin. But it's not something that he wants to stay that way. Because the congregation can't function well if it's scattered. Is it functioning well today? No. I mean, we have millions of believers, I would assume. Right? I think that's reasonable. But we could hardly do anything great. We can't even put a single presentation on national TV. Everything is on YouTube, this little light, tiny thing that... Remember the days, those of us that are older in the 1970s and 80s, how there were religious things on TV? Why? Because they were united and they were able to fund their efforts. Do you notice that in the, like in the book of Corinthians, how Paul talks about, okay, let's gather money, funds or food for this purpose, for that purpose. Why are they able to do it? Because they were organized. They recognize each other. They didn't say, oh, well, this is the Corinthian church. We know we're the church in Jerusalem. We have nothing to do. You know, that's their ministry. This is our, that stuff is from the mind of division. There's only one ministry, and that's the ministry of reconciliation in Yeshua through the gospel. And we all, no matter where we are located, we are to unite to make that happen. Could you imagine if all these little groups, click groups here on YouTube, Facebook, would say, you know what? Let's be one. Let's just put our resources so from time to time, we could put something big out there. Big out there to make a big impact on TV or whatever, Shea Stadium or whatever big stadium. We could easily do that if we would unite. But the divisive spirits have gone out and divided us, but we need to get back together. Okay, I keep saying, let's go back to this text. So, yes, the congregation of Elohim is organized, it maps things, it keeps records of things, and we see that especially in the records of Clement, as he records and so on, what Peter did, what Paul did, you see that excellently. But going back to here, so we see how they recorded what the traveling path for future use. So they're in Macedonia, a chief city of that part, Philippi, chief city of Macedonia, and a colony. So verse 13 says, they stayed there certain days. I assure you, they were not sitting idle. They were praying. They were understanding where they are, what they are, what to do. They were not sitting certain days idle. They were preparing for the work they needed to do. Not idle. So that's why they're abiding there certain day. And on the Sabbath, verse 13, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer... Okay, I'm not going to read the whole thing. So we read it before. So they went on the Sabbath. What day? That's the importance of the Sabbath. Our brother Kosa read from Exodus chapter 16, which is... the actual instruction, the actual Torah of how and when to keep the Sabbath. That's where the instruction is. Not Genesis chapter 1 and 2. Genesis chapter 1 and 2 gives us the history of the Sabbath, why it came to exist, and in a sense, how it came to exist. People think it's the Ten Commandments. No, the Ten Commandments is a command to keep it. The Ten Commandments is not the instruction on how to keep it. The instruction on when and how is in Exodus chapter 16. On the morrow of on the morrow of the sixth day is the Sabbath. And when that morrow came, he says, today is the Sabbath. He didn't say last evening was the Sabbath. And when that sixth day came, that 22nd day, that double day where they got the double portion came for the, I know I'm digressing a little bit here, but the Sabbath. When that day of double portion came, that 2 and 2, 20, the 22nd day of the second month came, where they got the double portion of the manna, Moses did not say, this evening will be the Sabbath. He said, tomorrow will be the Sabbath. So it's very important for us to understand that the evening is not a part of the Sabbath at all. It's not, because the Sabbath is about light. So on this day of light, they came. On the Sabbath, because we have to understand and don't get lost, the Sabbath is not just a day of rest. And the Sabbath is not the entire seventh day. The seventh day is a day of its own. But on it, Elohim rested. So the day started and Elohim rested. And so he put his rest, his holy day, on the existing seventh day. The Sabbath did not create the seventh day. The Sabbath, the seven-day Sabbath, was created on the seventh day. These are nuances that we don't need to go through now. But so they went on this day of light, this Sabbath day, a holy day. And what was going on there? Prayer was done there. Or customarily, often done there. It was known that on the Sabbath day, in that place, there was prayer. Why did they go there? They went to pray. They went to be there. They went to seek others like them. Do you notice that? Do you notice that every time the apostles went somewhere, they would go to the synagogues, or in this case, a place of prayer. So what are they seeking? They're seeking others like them, foremost. And we need to, I always say, need to do the same thing, brothers and sisters. Let's not sit on our hands. Every week, make it your purpose to try to find and connect. Not just to try to find, oh, hello, I'm glad you know the Bible. You too? Okay, bye-bye. No. Exchange numbers. You know, Masai said, it's true. The people of this world are wiser than the children of the kingdom. In what sense? In the sense of their world. The children of this world use their world to the fullest. You know, when they're looking for opportunity, that's the first thing they do. They try to find who's involved in this. And they connect with them. They form networks, exchange numbers. They connect with each other. These are basic things. They connect, and so they become very strong in what they do, whether it be good or evil. But we often, we see a brother or sister, we say, oh, you're good, really, which church? And then we just move on. We're not to do that. We're to connect with that, because there are few of us, brothers and sisters. We are to connect with that brother or sister, exchange numbers. We are not to put our flesh in the way or let our flesh get in the way, our flesh of fear or of fear of rejection. No, make the connection and let Elohim decide how it goes. Do you understand? Don't be afraid to connect, even if the person says they're Catholic. How many of us were Catholic and came to understand? Do not be afraid to connect with those who seem to have a love for Elohim and love for righteousness. Do not be afraid to do that. Look at what's going to happen here. So they went there because they knew prayer. They came to know that prayer was often done there on the Sabbath day. And we sat down and spake unto women which resorted there. You see how all barriers are broken? This was something not oftenly done. These men, they have no issues sitting down speaking with the women. That's why that's said like that. Aren't there men there? They're all types of people. They're all male and female. They went and sat to the women. And the Bible tells us, records what they sat with the women. There are no barriers in righteousness. The barriers come because of fleshiness and sin and confusion, but in righteousness and purity, there are no barriers. In love, there is no fear. Love casteth out all fear, all concern. They're sitting with pure hearts, simply loving them as sisters, as potential servants of Elohim. That's what we should see. When we see people, we should be anxious. Is this a potential servant of Elohim? That's how we should see people. That's how Messiah saw them. He knew the hearts of men. He knew more. But the disciples, ooh, this is a potential brother. This is a potential sister. I'm not going to let this pass without making some effort. That's how we are to see everybody. Except those that we recognize are in the non-touch list. And I think about the second or third time I mentioned a non-touch list that I've never yet covered. Hopefully one day we will cover on the non-touch list, which is a list a few passages in the scriptures gives us of people that the congregation of Elohim should not approach unless the Spirit tells us to do that. We should never approach people like that. I don't have time to go through that now. So they went there and they spoke with the women, and the scripture shows us there are no barriers in righteousness, in holiness, from normal things. It's normal to be a woman. It's normal to be a man. So in verse 14, a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped Elohim, heard us, whose heart the Kurios, the sovereign, the Adonai, opened. Do you remember what I said before? That Elohim opens the heart and mind. It's not something we could do if our carnal. She was a worshiper of Elohim, but needed her heart to be opened. So sometimes we can meet a person because this knowledge comes by faith, right? Understanding. The person can really love Elohim and not know certain things and so not do them. Just like the Samaritan woman. She was in her heart a righteous woman, even though she was living in sin. It sounds like a contradiction, but it's not. She was living in sin in a sense of hopelessness and being lost and helplessness, but it's not what she wanted. She would have wanted to do good and right. And all these people are what Yeshua called lost. These are the people who want to do righteousness if empowered. And so he empowers those who are willing to do righteousness to do it. And so she is of that mindset. She's already righteous and she wants to know more. And so because of that, Elohim opens her heart. That she attended unto the things which were spoken. That while they were speaking to the women, she was not daydreaming. No, she was intently, attentively listening to what the apostles were saying. Especially Paul. Paul was the one speaking there, which was spoken of Paul, both being spoken by Paul. Attentively. And when she was baptized, her household, when she was baptized and her household, it says. So she listened attentively. What do you think Paul was saying? All the things that needed to be said to that group. Do you think they needed to be taught about the Sabbath? Not necessarily. Maybe they needed an affirmation, an encouragement. Keep doing what you're doing on the Sabbath. It's right. Maybe. But they needed to be told about Yeshua. They needed to be told about a lot of things, other things. And those are the things contextually to the person that Paul was telling. And that's why you can see shortly after she was baptized. She already knew a lot of the things. She already knew about righteousness. She needed to know the faith. Because it says in verse 10, go preach the good news unto them. They're told exactly what to do. And so she and her household was baptized. Do you see that? Do you notice in the book of Acts, we keep seeing that pattern that when the believer comes to faith, that the whole household is being baptized? Not baptized in some different belief system, but believing that one system is because they truly heard the gospel and truly believed. It is because they were truly raising their family according to the scriptures. Many people know the Torah, the scriptures that says raise a child in a way that the child should go, and the child is grown will not depart, and they don't do it. They read it not believing. Yeah, but I know it says that, but how come this child? No, you don't worry about how come that child. Worry about your child. Make sure you're doing what the scripture says for your child. That you are living the example. And what is living the example? Doesn't mean you are perfect, that you're, no, it means you're honest, you're sincere. It means when you fail, You don't pretend you didn't fail. You let your child know you failed. You let the child know I am your parent, but you have an Elohim in the heavens. From a young age, you teach them that. And then you set by example, whether you succeed or whether you fail in your life, you let that child, according to their level of understanding, know that. Make sure that the child sees as you do, you say. As you say, you do. That child will see integrity. And so, not depart from what you are teaching them. They will have confidence in what you do. Not because you're perfect, because as they see what you're teaching them in confidence, they will start adopting it, and they themselves will start seeing the blessings and understanding of what they're being taught and not want to depart. So that's how come these people, you see, their household are coming to the faith. Because this Lydia was teaching her family the ways of righteousness, even with the limited knowledge she had. Most likely she was doing as she said, and she was saying as she does. And she was honest about the things she didn't fully understand. And that's what it means to be in spirit and in truth. In spirit and in truth. Not any type of pretentious attitude. For of such the Father seeks those to worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's who she is. And so she listened. And she was baptized in all her household. And she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Kurios, to the eternal, to the absolute ruler, come into my house and abide there. You see her attitude? Do you know how many people, if the apostles would have said, you know what, I'm sorry, we won't come. They would be insulted. How dare you? Who do you think you are that I... No, she addressed them and said, if you find me faithful, come into... But so many people are vexed by the littlest thing. They become angry by the littlest thing that seem to suggest they're not, quote-unquote, worthy. But she asks, if you have judged me to be faithful to the sovereign, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us, and she convinced them, in verse 15. Actually, she begged them, it says, and she constrained them. That's very important, to consider the characteristics. Okay, let me try to end here. So, what can we say here to conclude? We can see the fellowship, the necessity for us to have the fellowship of the Spirit in this dark world. We see the necessity for us to unite together and recognize each other and not think that this is this person's ministry, this is that person's ministry. It only exists that way today because of error, confusion, and sin. That is not the will of Elohim. The only thing that should separate us is distance. Not our work, not our thoughts, not our ministry. We should all be putting the same effort out. What's that effort? Preach the good news. That's it. And we should be connected with each other, understanding what we're doing, and from time to time make concerted efforts to do one big thing together for Elohim, for the world that He so loves. And we are to keep praying until we get this type of connection with Elohim. We should keep praying until we start seeing the Spirit directing us in clear ways like this. We should keep praying for that. We should keep praying so that we can see visions, clear visions like this, and understand what it is we need to do. We should keep praying for those things. And we should keep reaching out to others, seeing every individual who looks normal, who looks like the creation of Elohim, who has not altered themselves in some way by their behavior or action, that we should see them as potential brothers and sisters, especially when they express faith for Elohim. Regardless if they say, I'm Catholic, I'm Baptist, I'm Adventist, don't let these labels keep you from doing things. This lady, she was not a disciple of Yeshua, But the disciples went to serve and to call those, and those who were right, Elohim would open their hearts. So whatever you might meet, if you are the servant of Elohim, what you say, what you do may just open, you might just be that instrument to open their hearts, to gain your brother or sister. Thank you for listening, dear brethren. Amen.